Good. For whatever reason, my device is not. I got it now. I believe you, but it's not happening. I'm in real trouble today because I'm doing this without my assistant, Liz. So you can see, Liz is in Dallas. It's not working. So should I just do it without it? How's everybody? It's good to see you. You ready for Thanksgiving? How many have family coming in? We got family coming in. You got family going out, yeah. We're really looking forward to Christmas, where we have daughter in Germany coming in, especially with the brand new little Bambina. That's not German, is it? That's Spanish. But it's just going to be, we're really looking forward to that. All right. Let's try it again. Not working. So I'm going to go without it. It is there. You've got it. So I should do this as if I'm doing without you. Okay. We're going to read from the book of Psalms. I'm going to read just a few verses. I'm going to read from the 92nd Psalm. And then I'm going to pause and explain what we're up to today. And then we're going to continue with this psalm. Psalm 92, start beginning with verses 1 through 5. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Did anybody notice the reality of that this morning already? It's good to praise Him. It's good to make music. Caden, thank you for your leadership of that team there and the way it's growing and so forth. Verse 2, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. All right, the flourish screen, please. Now I'll get my notes here and then I should be ready. We've already read it. I've already repeated it. It is a good thing. It's just a right thing. It's just good manners at minimum to show appreciation for gifts received. Amen? You know, we're always one generation from barbarianism, and so we raise our children to try to be civilized. And one of the basic lessons we teach our children is say please. Okay, now they gave it to you. What do you say after they gave it to you? Say thank you. It's a good thing to give God thanks. It's a good thing because it's right. We've received a gift. It's useful to acknowledge it. It's a good thing according to Harvard because it makes your health better to be full of gratitude. Positive psychology research, gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. That's not the main point of this message, but I do want to mention that. In fact, there are some folks who can be clinically depressed who will be assigned to write a minimum number of things on a given day that they're grateful for, and over time, often that depression can begin to lift. I want to talk today about three different contexts in which it's a good thing to give thanks. One of them is going to be from the context of the psalm that we've already begun to look at. It's just right. The second context will be when a gift is partially received, not completely received, and yet it's good to give God thanks anyway. And finally, the context of when nothing we can see indicates that God is near or that His gift has been given to us, but instead we're in the darkness. And yet there's an opportunity to give thanks for certain kinds of reasons, which we'll discuss later. And it moves us into something we talk about once in a while, into Christ and Christ-likeness. Well, the psalm that we've begun reading enthusiastically heaps thanksgiving and praise to God. According to verse 4, it's because God has acted strongly on our behalf. He's given a gift, so of course it's good to give Him thanks. How great are your works, Lord? How profound your thoughts. His gifts, the way He's given them, display His thoughtfulness, and the psalmist is just celebrating it. And then on the negative, he says, it's senseless, people. that do not know. It's fools that don't understand that God is giving these gifts. These are not just random. These are not just happenstance. I think the psalmist is probably implying it's senseless people who don't take the time to give thanks. They just kind of live their lives entitled. Jesus himself had to deal with some of those folks when he healed 10 lepers. One came back to say thank you. Apparently the rest were entitled or too busy or whatever it was. Senseless people do not know. Fools don't understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all the evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. They need to give thanks while they're being blessed. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. Enemies may flourish for a while, but God, his ways, his gifts, his pattern endures forever. It's good to thank him for that. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish and all evildoers will be scattered. Now, if you happen to watch the news much, and I watch the news some, you get to see what this kind of gratitude looks like. You want to see? Show this picture of the, there we go. That is an American soldier who's volunteering in Ukraine right now. And he's recently returned with other soldiers to Kherson, I believe is the right way to pronounce it. And he's being thanked for his mighty deeds and for his great acts representing what others have done along with him. Enemies have been scattered. It's just that kind of thanks that the psalmist is talking about. You've exalted my strength like that, my horn like that of a wild ox. Horn is a symbol for strength. Fine oils have been poured on me. The psalmist is just celebrating the goodness of God. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. One more picture of what that looks like right now in Ukraine. As a city is recaptured, streets fill with celebrating citizens, and they're singing to the army, and they're singing their national anthem, and they're celebrating the mighty deeds. That kind of praise. Of course we would give thanks to soldiers who've won back our city. Of course we would give thanks to a God who's done mighty acts. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. And there's our hint of the connection to the previous teachings of recent weeks and where we'll go for a bit more. This is the path to flourishing, recognizing God's gift and giving him thanks for what he's done. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. And I'm going to show you an old age picture that I will want to explain. This is one of those soldiers that returned to help recapture a city, Kherson. And one of the first places he stopped was to go to grandma's house to make sure that she knew that he was okay. She's bearing fruit in that her son is a soldier, and he's bringing fruit back to her. Intense gratitude. Thanksgiving for mighty acts. Even blessing to those in older age. I can't help but think of my folks as well as they continue to bear fruit in their 80s, their older age. They're proclaiming, the Lord is upright, he is my rock, there is no wickedness in him. No wonder it's so appropriate to praise God from morning to night. It's appropriate, as the psalm says, with anything in your reach, the harp, the lyre, whatever makes noise, just celebrate. I remember when I had a vivid experience with that kind of response to somebody's life some years ago. Some of you might remember Roger Nelson, the founder of Skydive Chicago. And he was in that skydiving accident and lost his life. And I went to his funeral at the skydiving place. It was the first funeral I'd ever been to that people had written poetry to be read about Roger and made up some songs to be sung about Roger. Oh, I get what some of those psalms are talking about now. Because God is a much greater God than Roger could be, though Roger certainly had given his life to the Lord. Of course, many reunited Ukrainians are giving thanks. It's right. It's good. But even in Ukraine, things to be thankful for are incomplete. But God himself shows us how to respond with gratitude, even when the blessing is incomplete. And the story that we looked at a bit more closely last week and a couple weeks before that, the story of God creating and flourishing a people. It's creating in the opening of the Bible. God himself is the first example of praising and thanking in the scripture. Did you know that? The first praiser in the Bible is God himself. In Genesis 1, beginning with verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. He's affirming, he's blessing, he's praising his own work, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. This is God having a good time. He sees what's there, sees what's not there, making a command, letting it happen, and whoa, that was good. And he's enjoying the work of his own hands. Now, it might seem strange to us because we were looking at what he was creating. And if we were called, let's just imagine that we're called in for an environmental engineering survey of the work that this creator is doing. If we were environmental surveyors or engineers, we might go to this creator and say, creator, what is it that you're trying to create here? And we imagine he would probably say to us, well, What I'm creating here is a lush, spectacular garden like you've never imagined, like you've never seen. That's what I'm a garden. And what's special about this garden is there's all manner of diversity of plants and animals. And besides that, I'm going to create it so that a man and a woman can live in this place. And it'll be just perfect for their relating with each other and with me, their creator. So we would take into account the vision of this creator, and if you and I were collaborating and deliberating together a little bit, we might say, hey, we understand the vision, we understand the dream here, but I hope you realize that only now do we have ground that we can stand on. There's nothing growing in this ground. The only reason we're able to breathe right now is because we brought our own oxygen mask. Creator, it's a long way from where you are right now to where you say you want to be. This is not only not there, it's downright toxic. No human being, none of these creatures that you talk about should be here right now. And God said it was good. Because God knows that he, creator, is in process. And God gives us permission to notice what God has done. And we know it's not the way you want it to be yet. You've prayed these prayers and not been answered completely the way you want them to be answered yet. But it's an okay thing at the end of the day to notice what is the way it is incomplete and say, and it is good. Because God keeps on with his creation. He makes water under the sky to be gathered into one place, lets the dry ground appear. We can give thanks when creation, when the answer to our prayers, when our blessings are incomplete. So, two contexts. One, when it's just proper. God has given us a gift, and we say thanks. Exuberantly, boisterously, generously. Second context, there's an incomplete gift. Creation's not finished. We have permission at the end of the day to say, it is good. You have permission to look at your spouse, who may not be everything you imagine, and vice versa, and say, it is good, and it is beautiful, and the best is yet to come. Because the day will come when we will say, and it was very good. But the third context that I want to mention is when politeness has nothing to do with the gratitude. And when it might even be difficult to see things in progression. And in fact, if we were going to look at progression instead of going from bad to good, it could look like going backwards from what used to be good to what is now terrible. But Paul seems to set us up in this kind of circumstance where sometimes we're just going to have to be commanded to thanks. Because he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always. It's not a suggestion in the language, it's a command. Rejoice always. Now, why do we need a command? Well, because some days it may not seem natural to rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Now, why would he say pray continually? Because sometimes you're going to pray and it didn't get answered yet today. Or tomorrow. Or a year from tomorrow. Pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many times have you asked, how many times have I asked, I wonder what God's will is? Wish God would show me what his will is. I got a secret. I know his will for you. Give him thanks for what is. And watch what will come. And watch what will be. And this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Did you know, and I need us to hear this, we talk about in Christ and Christ-likeness. You are an aspect of the very body of Christ. I'm going to say it a little bit more radically. Did you know that Jesus is in this room in the flesh? And it is us. We're not like his body. We are his body. So his spirit comes into us, and he describes us as us being in him. How did it say it? But this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's a way in which we participate in the very life of Jesus. His body is ours and our body is his. This is the God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So I want to talk to you a moment about this Christ and Christ-likeness and the kind of circumstance where it might be especially difficult to give thanks. The old vision statement used to be expressed this way. Our intent was to be a God-led community drawing people from North Central Illinois into Christ. We didn't want to just tell them about Christ. We wanted to help make it possible for them to come into Christ and into Christ-likeness. And I hope that it's still a goal of ours to be in Christ, and that the longer we hang around the Lord, and the longer we learn about the Lord, that we will become increasingly like the Lord. I was listening to a speaker recently who was asking somebody about their maturity in the faith, and they weren't too impressed with their own maturity, however they had been starting to grow more recently. And what they explained themselves is they'd been 20-some years in the faith, but it was like 20-some years repeatedly being 1 year old, as compared to 27 years of growing and maturing in the faith. There are kinds of circumstances that are going to be easy to give thanks. There are other circumstances where it won't be quite as easy, but easy enough. It makes sense that God's in process and the best is yet to come. And there are sometimes when it may require the deepest maturity we've got. In fact, we may fail, and we'll just have to get up and get some training from the experience and go better, do better next time. But I want to tell you the story about Jesus that maybe most vividly describes this context for me. It was the last night, the last full night of the life of Jesus, and he gathered his 12 to be with him. His 12 whom he loved, the 12 who loved him, but also the 12 that he were going to betray or abandon him when he needed them the most. On the first Sunday of every month, I repeat some words to you if I'm leading us in communion. And it goes something like this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Now, Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows that he's celebrating the Passover meal. And he knows, like nobody else knows, that this night, this time, he's going to be the sacrificed lamb. He knows what all of this symbolism means. On the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he broke it, representing what was about to happen to his body, he was going to get the most cruel kind of death that you can possibly receive. It's already mentioned in the same sentence that he's going to be betrayed, and he broke it and gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's not the kind of thank you where you thank Judas for betraying me. It's not the kind of thank you because he's just been served. No, he was the servant. He was the one that was washing their feet. He was the one that was breaking the bread and deeply symbolizing the kind of death that he was about to die. And he broke it and he gave thanks. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in my name, and drink it in memory of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He's not thanking his father because of a wonderful, beautiful gift he just received. He's not thanking his father because of the fine oils that were just poured on him, like the one psalm that we read make reference to. I do wonder, though, if you have his first hint about why he's thanking the Lord in this context, because he said, whenever you do this, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. What I do know about Jesus is that he knew that his life did not end in death. In fact, he's not living by circumstance. He's living by promise. One of the promises that Jesus, I'm sure, remembered because he had quoted it: "Go ahead and destroy this temple, and in 3 days, it will be raised again." Jesus is living not on a gift, not on a pleasure or a pleasant experience he just experienced. He's got nothing but a promise in the middle of his midnight. "Tear this temple down, and in 3 days, it will be raised up again." He's trusting Father even in the absence of an apparent blessing. He's trusting Father even when there is no evidence that this is going to be, that someday they're going to call this Good Friday. I promise you, they didn't call it Good Friday for many years. So Jesus is having this supper. He's breaking the bread, and he's remembering, and he's holding on to a promise. And he has one more thing to do with his disciples before he's going to be arrested by the Romans. He's going to make a trip with them from the upper room to the garden where he's going to pray. And on the way out, they're singing a hymn. Now, it's useful to know the pattern of the meal that Jesus led his disciples in. It's called a Seder meal, a Passover meal. And one of the prescriptions for the Seder meal is that you sing all six what's called Hallel Psalms. And you sing the first three prior to the meal or various points during the meal. And you sing the last three later in the meal. And you save the last psalm, the last Hallel Psalm, until the end. Would you like to know what song was on the lips of Jesus on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane? The last Hallel Psalm is Psalm 118, beginning with verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Jesus, you just broke bread, recognizing what that meant to you in a few hours. Jesus, you just acknowledge that you're being betrayed. Jesus, you just acknowledge that those who are even making promises aren't going to keep their promises. They're all going to run away. And you're singing which particular song? "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." I won't read all of the psalm, but somebody goes, "Let Israel say, his love endures forever." He's reminding himself. "Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord." Listen to this. This is a verse I don't understand in this context. "He brought me into a spacious place." Apparently there's something inside making space for his trust in his Father. He declares then in verse 6, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid." Listen to this next statement. "What can mere mortals do to me?" I'll tell you, Jesus, they can whip you like you've never imagined being whipped before. They can mock you and make you carry your own cross. And yet, because of promise, he's trusting that his life's going to endure beyond what he's about to walk through. And he's giving thanks. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I love this next phrase. I look in triumph on my enemies. Let's pause right there. Now just think about the context of crucifixion, Roman soldiers, etc. You got one side on this conflict and the other side of this conflict. Think of Ukrainians and Russians and the clash. Jesus is looking in triumph on his enemies. Now you're going to assume, and I'm going to assume, that that means there's going to be a last minute miracle and the angels are going to come and rescue him from that cross. Can I tell you what I think it means? I think everything in the universe, especially led by Lucifer himself, wanted Jesus finally to receive a root of bitterness. Come on, Jesus, finally let a little bit of hate creep in you here. And maybe from the cross you can destroy your enemies in that hateful kind of way. But even hanging on the cross, some of his last words were, Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. And in so saying, he defeated his enemies. You can't claim him. He was righteous before, he's righteous still. What can mere mortals do to me? They can't make me hate. They can't make me seek revenge. The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Let me skip down a little bit. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. You know that famous Bible verse which says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's from this psalm. That's in the song he's singing on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's about to be arrested and sent to the cross. I will not die but live. He's looking beyond. He's living by promise. And I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Yes, he's going to die, but very temporarily. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Let me repeat that. This is the gate, this gate of giving thanks, that you, the righteous, righteous in Christ, can enter. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Skipping down to the last verse. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Of course, there's the most obvious times to give thanks. Somebody just gave you a gift. Just polite. Say thank you. Then there's that kind that requires just a little more maturity. You see, it's in process. It's coming. You can say thanks in faith. And then there are times like Jesus, and maybe times like that in our life by some degree anyway, where it'll be completely dark, enemies around us, and it'll be our opportunity to reach into the promise of God and declare thanks for what we cannot see. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. It's a good thing to give thanks throughout the day. I want to make a little practical suggestion. Parents, if it's not your habit already, it's a good thing. It's not a Bible rule or anything like that, but it could very well be a good thing to start saying, give God thanks at your meals, especially with your kids being there. Because what you don't want to do is you don't want to nurture a naive notion that we're just entitled. It just happens. It's a useful thing to regularly bow the heart, bow the head, and acknowledge the source. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. It's just right. It's polite. It'd be a good thing this year, maybe with a Thanksgiving meal, you go around the table for you. Hey, just one thing. Give us a phrase. Give us a sentence. What are you thankful for this year? And in one form or another, whether it's in this place or scattered to our various places, let Christ community say, his love endures forever. Amen? Here's how I want to end our time together. Where's Caden? Oh, there you are.